being with him or we are standing to fail. And so those are powerful words that, of course, affirm the truth of being in a relationship, a right relationship with God, and also, in a sense, we could possibly, quite possibly, be convicting ourselves of not being in a true relationship. So on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Excuse me, all other ground is sinking sand. Very powerful words. And hopefully, we meant that with the same passion that we used in expressing praise to God for Jesus Christ. It's good to see everybody here this morning. As you can see on our slide, our text or our lesson will come from the text of Romans chapter 14, specifically focusing on verse 17. I remember growing up and just hearing preachers preach the word, and I'm sure you have heard in lessons this verse quite used quite frequently. And even when you go back and you look at some of the materials that have been produced by those who have encouraged us to engage in a study of God's word, one of the interesting things that you do find as you go back and you look at older materials, and you kind of scratch your head a little bit sometimes, you begin to realize, the more that you study God's word, sometimes you begin to realize that a lot of the things sometimes that were being emphasized in the past were basically founded on proof texting something. And sometimes if we're not careful about separating that from what a passage actually teaches, we can begin to realize, or not even realize, that we're producing or emphasizing something that Scripture really does not. But I remember in our efforts growing up to understand what the assembly was about, and when brothers come together to worship in the assembly, of course, that one thing, of course, that was discouraged was this idea of coming together in the Lord's house or the church building and having meals and all of these things going on. And there is a lesson for that, and there is a time for that. But one of the verses that I've always heard to support that was Romans 14, 17. And Romans 14, 17 reads, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And I always heard growing up, of course, this verse was supporting the idea that we shouldn't gather together as we worship to have a meal and to celebrate or whatever it is we're going to do. And that's what this verse is talking about. And of course, it's actually not what the verse is talking about. But then again, you know, there is a conversation and a study to be had about, you know, what we do as we assemble together, of course. But unfortunately, or should I say fortunately, this verse doesn't support that. But when you look at Romans chapter 14, there's actually a bigger issue here. And I hope that you have a bulletin, because on the back of the bulletin, the sermon outline is, you'll find that there. And I'll be giving the answers and you can fill those out. But Romans 14, look at verse 1. He says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him." That is, welcome him into your assembly. Welcome him into your fellowship, him or her, but not to quarrel over opinions. Anybody get excited when you're traveling somewhere and you're going to worship somewhere, probably perhaps where you've never been? And of course, you're encouraged to meet new people, and you're encouraged to see how they carry out God's design for worship and in their own special way and all of those things. And you walk in the building and all of a sudden there's a cold draft. And it's not from the air conditioning. But you kind of feel like, maybe I shouldn't be here. You ever gone somewhere and you walk in the building and someone asks you, "Where do you stand on this issue?" That usually happens to preachers. I don't know why it is, but everywhere I go, it seems, whenever I have a gospel meeting somewhere, there's always somebody in the building who will come up to me, and before they say, "Hi, how you doing?" they say, "Well, where do you stand on this?" And sometimes, you know, I'm not saying that's wrong, but sometimes there, you get the impression that there are those who are trying to set down rules or regulations that the Bible necessarily may not be setting down in order to invite you into their fellowship. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with somebody wanting to know what you believe or how you stand on a particular issue. But Paul tells the brethren here at Rome, don't invite someone into your fellowship just to quarrel over opinions. Again, opinions is the word used here. Verse 2 says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Now, these are issues that God really isn't so much concerned about the way that we are concerned about them. Can you imagine walking into a building and someone says, all right, we're going to have a potluck. Now, do you eat vegetables? Are you vegan? Or do you eat meat? Because depending on what you eat, you're probably not going to be eating at this potluck today. Can you imagine what that would be like if you walk into an assembly like that? And there are other issues that brethren sometimes argue and quarrel over that really Scripture does not emphasize or really concerned about. But what it is concerned about is how we treat one another based on what we believe to be important or not. And that really is what's at issue here. But unfortunately, they weren't doing that. And so look at verse 10. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother because he doesn't have the same opinion that you have? Basically is the point here. He says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written. It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Why did you treat that brother that way? Why did you treat that sister that way? We'll all stand before God. And so in verse 13, he says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer that is based on our opinions, right? But he says, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. You know, these brethren, of course, really were arguing and bickering over whether they should eat certain meats, especially meats that had been used in a service to an idol. And of course, in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul kind of deals with that. We know meat is meat. There's nothing really insignificant about it. God has made all things, and all things are supposed to be offered to God in prayer and is sanctified by prayer. He'd write to Timothy, and of course, all things are good. But there are those who will make an issue about things like that. I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe the Apostle Paul talks about how if you go to sit down and eat with someone, he says, don't raise any questions about the food. But if someone says, hey, this was used in a service to an idol, he says, don't eat it, not for your conscience, but for the sake of that person, so that their conscience isn't destroyed. Oh, it really was? Don't tell anybody about this. Let's eat this. Paul says, don't destroy their conscience. But look, he also makes this point also further on down in this chapter. Look at verse 15. He says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, God did not establish a kingdom of redeemed individuals so that they could get together and argue and bicker over whose opinion is right or best. And that really is the gist of the text here. The kingdom of God is not about arguing over whether we should eat something that was offered to an idol or something that was not offered, or what you prefer pork, you prefer meat, you prefer vegetables. That's not what the kingdom is about. But unfortunately, throughout the history of time, that's exactly what has become the issue in some congregations. And I tell you, this thing with the COVID has been a real test for a lot of congregations. And I've had many conversations with brethren across the state, not recently, but when all this kind of boiled down. And there was all kind of issues with how they're going to handle this. And there were those who were telling me that there were members who would come in who would have a mask on, and they would be greeted by members as soon as they walk in. Why are you wearing that? Why don't you take that off? What are you doing? And just challenging brethren. And Paul says the kingdom of God was not established or set up so that we can come together and have it out like that. He says, but what the kingdom is about is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by man. So then, let us pursue the things that make for peace and mutual upbuilding. That doesn't mean that we can't have disagreements about issues. But what it does mean is that we don't focus on those things that tear us apart or potentially can, because we believe very strongly in those things. But let me, again, Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the issue here is not necessarily what some think or have come to think over the years. That is, we can't eat when we fellowship or when we come together in a building. Again, there's another study for that, but that's not what this verse is saying. In fact, the New Living Translation, which is a translation that I don't encourage, but I do like the way that they translate this verse. In fact, it's probably the best translation of this verse that is closer to the Greek. It reads like this: "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink." That's probably the closest to the Greek I've ever seen. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 8, Paul says, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." Number one on your outline, what is the kingdom truly about? Righteousness. It's about righteousness. It's about doing what's right and treating others right. It's about doing what is right and treating others right. Right. In the book of Colossians chapter 3, this is Paul's point here in verses 9 to 14. Colossians 3, 9 to 14. The apostle Paul says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." Paul makes this point that now that we're redeemed in Christ, now that our affections are set above, our concern should be with those things that God values, especially with how we treat one another. And so he says in verse 10, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all." Once we're in Christ, we're all one family, and we should all have the same love and concern for one another. And so he says in verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Or some versions say, which is the bond of perfection. Putting on that love. And so Paul says in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom is about righteousness. About righteousness. B, under number one, it's about peace. First of all, peace with God and then with one another. That's why sometimes we're not at peace with one another, because we're not at peace with God. And so B is peace with God and peace with one another. Again, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, the apostle Paul appeals to this peace. He says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." Again, he's not saying that we should avoid any kind of issues at any cost. That's not the point that's being made here. But that there are those who do pursue things that do not make for peace. And it may be that there are some who are not trying to stir things up, but sometimes we pursue those things, again, that God and the apostles are not pursuing, and that does not make for peace. And thirdly, under C, says it is about joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, let me back up. I didn't answer B, did I? I didn't answer B, right? I don't think I did I? Peace with God and one another, not conflict. I apologize. Not conflict. Not conflict. Right? All right, C. It's about joy in the Holy Spirit. A joy that we must strive for. Strive for. I tell you what happens sometimes in the Lord's church that's very unfortunate, is that there are those sometimes who don't strive for this joy in the Holy Spirit or this peace and this righteousness with others because we have a difference of opinion or because we may see something differently. So therefore, we kind of shift our focus to those who believe or think the way that we do. And we think that, well, I'm pursuing peace, I'm pursuing joy. But again, such is not the case. All right. And so pursuing peace and pursuing joy doesn't mean that we have to believe and agree exactly the same thing on our opinions. But it does mean that we genuinely are seeking to have that kind of a relationship that God would have us to have. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, what does that look like? He says it looks like this in verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unfortunately, there are some brethren who try to explain verse 3 as simply just meaning that we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, that is, on the things in which the Spirit has revealed to us in Scripture. That is, we're just eager to agree upon a certain issue together. And again, it's much more than that. We've all been baptized into one Spirit, by one Spirit into one body. And that unity certainly extends beyond that. Philippians chapter 2, notice this language. And this is tough language for some. Philippians chapter 2, again, talking about striving for this joy. He says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, because you're doing a good job, right? Let's go further, he says. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He goes on to say, don't look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. And so the kingdom, again, is not a place where we come together and we argue and bicker over opinions or we challenge one another over opinions. Again, I'm not saying you can't have those kind of debates. Certainly if they're doctrinal and they're edifying. But there are some at times who don't have that in mind. And so he says in verse 17 of Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not about what we eat or drink. It's not about arguing over those opinions. That's not why God established the church. But it's about righteousness, it's about peace, and it's about joy. And those are the things that we are going to build on. In fact, if we're going to have a conversation about differences, then let's do it. Let's do it out of righteousness, peace, and joy. Number two on your outline, looking at Romans 14, 17 from a broader view. Again, because the point here that he's trying to establish is that these brethren here in Rome are viewing God's kingdom, that eternal kingdom that had been prophesied, going all the way back really to a major prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, that kingdom is not about people coming together and arguing and bickering over opinions and challenging each other. He says it's about more than that. And sometimes I think we fail to realize that as God's people. And I'm sure many of us have gone different places and in different parts of the states, and we can kind of get a feeling for what this church is all about. Well, I know what this congregation is about. And sometimes you walk into a place and it's like there are little cliques everywhere, right? Well, this faction over here believes this way, this faction believes this way, this faction believes. Which one are you going to be a part of? Well, which one has the best benefits, right? That's how some people think. And that's nuts. But the kingdom is not a matter of all of these issues, these minute, minor issues that sometimes we like to raise. And I think we're ignoring the greater things that God has in store for us. But number two on your eye, looking at Romans 14 from a broader view, A, God's kingdom is not a platform. God's kingdom is not a platform for worldly endeavors. I think a lot of brethren sometimes they don't understand that. They don't consider that. God's kingdom is not a platform for worldly endeavors. Like number one, politics. Politics. You ever walk into a congregation and say, are you Democrat or Republican? I've had that happen to me before. That's not what the kingdom is for. I'm not saying you can't have those conversations, but that's not what the kingdom is about. In the book of John, chapter 18, you remember when Jesus is before Pilate, and are you a king? You know, you say that I'm a king, and of course, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a physical kingdom. The business of my kingdom is not driven by those things that the world deems as being so important and so relevant. My kingdom is loftier than that. My kingdom is more important than that. I remember one time going to a congregation. This is a true story, too. You know, like we do, we have a lobby out there, and we have a table, and we have bulletins, and oh, by the way, I had technical difficulties with my computer. I didn't get the family report out, but I will email it to you today. But at any rate, I remember going to a church one time, and everybody was picking up this paper, and I said, Lord, maybe I ought to get one of those. And it was a petition. It was a petition that the preacher had put out, trying to get all these signatures to write to their congressmen to try to overthrow abortion. Now, of course, the Bible speaks against abortion. The scriptures teach that very clearly. But is the Lord's kingdom, is the Lord's church the proper place to raise those issues? I want every member to sign this petition. We're going to get all these signatures out. God's kingdom is not a platform from that. It's not a launching pad for those kinds of things. But there are some who think that way. I remember years ago when it was John McCain was going against Obama. Remember that? And my sister, she called me one time. She was at a church, and she was on a Wednesday night Bible study, and she was saying, you won't believe this. And I says, well, what happened? And this was a conservative congregation, by the way. The preacher, instead of having a Wednesday night Bible study, he wheeled in one of those old carts, remember, that you used to see in school when the substitute teacher didn't have something to teach, and they'd wheel up this big old cart with one of those big old thick TVs. Remember that? Well, that's what he did. And he had a VCR or a DVD player, and he popped in a video about the candidates. Now, he read a scripture first and tried to proof text it, and the whole study was about a video about these political candidates. Now, we don't come to church to talk about those things or to watch videos about political candidates. But we come to pursue righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We come to do those things that God has called us to do. Again, I'm not saying you can't have those conversations. You can't have interest in those things. But that's not what the Lord's kingdom is for. Number two. The Lord's kingdom or God's kingdom is not a platform for business. For business endeavors. I remember years ago when I was preaching down in Melbourne, there was a man who would oftentimes visit. He would coach football. And he would often have conversations with me. And as far as I knew, he was a Christian. And he would talk about the prayers that would be offered at times, during in the locker room, in between halftime and all those things. And he even invited me to come one day. It never materialized, but I think I know why. He wanted me to come and offer a prayer one time, but he had this bottle of vitamins, and he had it produced through some company. I don't know what it was, but he came up to me and he says, Charles, he says, I want you to get the person who's doing announcements to announce to your congregation, if they buy these vitamins, right, and the Bible talks about health and taking care of your body, if you just announce everybody to buy these vitamins, they'll get 10% off. The Lord's kingdom is not a platform for that. And I had to explain that to him. And, of course, I wasn't invited to do the prayer anymore. But I don't know what's going through brethren's minds. And just as Paul made that point in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink. The kingdom of God is not a platform for trying to sell things. But that's what some do. Remember in the book of John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade, or some versions say a house of merchandise, or a house of business, or some versions say a marketplace. Now, of course, there's a difference between the temple and the Old Testament. And of course, where we come together, we are God's temple. I understand that, and that's not why I'm pointing out the passage. But the passage is sometimes, the point is that we fail to recognize the purpose for which God has established things. And of course, as time goes on and as the interests of the world changes, sometimes that integrates into the church. Well, that'd be a good idea. We, you know, bring some of that stuff in here. Again, the Lord's kingdom is not a platform for business. Number three, it's not a platform for community events or holiday events. I remember getting a call one time when I was in New Smyrna Beach from a company who was trying to raise awareness for women who were being abused, and I thought it was a great endeavor, but they wanted to sponsor a fundraiser with us at the church, and they, you know, that would help, you know, you could help us, and we could help you bring more members in, and we'll have a fundraiser. Again, the Lord's kingdom is not a platform for those kinds of things. But, again, there are some who think that's a great idea, or we have a Christmas party, or you know, we don't want our kids going out to neighborhoods and getting candy in Halloween. We'll just kind of do it right here. Again, you know, Christ didn't die so that the kingdom could be about those types of things. And again, you know, there are some who argue and bicker over that. Number three, this, in Scripture, the kingdom is a platform for bringing the gospel to the world. That's what the kingdom is for. It's about bringing the gospel to the world. Paul says in Ephesians 3, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. What was God doing all of this time? What was his plan with this church? Paul says, the revelation of that was laid upon my shoulders. And so he says, in God who created all things, verse 10, so that through the church, this kingdom, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Jesus our Lord. And there's two ways to look at that. One perspective is, well, the church as itself, as it functions, as it exists, is a way in which God is showing his eternal wisdom to the world and to those heavenly beings. It's also a sense in which the gospel is to be carried through the church. And that's what we see in the first century and beyond until, again, things began to change. You see, A under number three, God's kingdom must not, number one, compromise its biblical identity. Its biblical identity. And I think sometimes we lose focus on that. There is a specific identity that we see in Scripture, how the church is identified, how it's recognized. And those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, who gave us the examples, who gave us the instructions, and who gave us the identity, that must be maintained today. Number two, God's kingdom must not function outside of Jesus' authority. God's kingdom must not function outside of Jesus' authority. Ephesians 1, 5-23, Scripture lays that down. And number three, God's kingdom must not undertake or involve itself in anything undermining gospel values. You know, this idea that, well, the end justifies the means. Or, well, I know we shouldn't really be doing this, but this will bring people in. This will really change things. Anything that undermines gospel values, again, it changes our identity from Scripture. And then number four, God's kingdom must not push issues that the New Testament Christianity certainly did not. And again, we see that in Romans chapter 14. There are those here who are making this issue about arguing over these opinions about whether or not we should eat this or eat that. And we see earlier on in this chapter of Romans 14, he says, if you esteem one day above the other, then that's between you and the Lord. And that's clearly mentioned. But notice again, we shouldn't try to push issues that Scripture itself does not, because when we do that, we're really no longer following Scripture or Scripture's intent. And so in Romans chapter 14, going back there, verses 18 and 19, again, look at what he says. Whoever thus serves Christ, how? Well, according to verse 17, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those who pursue the service of Christ in that way are acceptable to God and are approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding, not for things that have the potential of tearing us apart. Romans 14 and 17 is a very controversial issue for some, but I think if we stick to the text, we'll understand. But in conclusion of this lesson this morning, the Christian's focus should be on the powerful values of God's kingdom. That's clearly stated in verse 17. Not minor issues that open the door for Satan's work, because he's looking for opportunities, isn't it? He's looking for opportunities to tear down what we and what the Lord has built up. Individual disciples within congregations need to become more spiritual and less worldly in order to carry this out. I think that's one of the biggest issues. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this will be the final passage we'll look at this morning. I know that everybody is hungry and ready to go out and honor their fathers, and I don't want to be the cause for you being late to that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Paul says, "But I, brothers," this is a very sad section of this chapter, "I could not address you as spiritual people." What? They are spiritual, right? "But as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it." There are a lot of congregations who have the potential for doing great things in their community, but because of their spiritual immaturity, because they're focused on things that don't call for mutual upbuilding, they're not ready for it. He says, "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? God has called us to behave and conduct ourselves in a much higher and a much nobler way than that." Verse 4, he says, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' I am another, and 'I follow Paul's,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We're simply servants through whom you believe." I think it would behoove us all to study more Romans chapter 14, especially verse 17, and ask ourselves, what is the kingdom about? Sometimes the kingdom is simply about what our concept of the kingdom is and not God's. The kingdom, if you're not a Christian, may not be what you think it is. And sometimes for many who are not Christians, the only knowledge that they have of what the kingdom is what they see when they walk into an assembly. May we endeavor to show them what the scriptures speak about. But the kingdom is made up of all the saved, of all the earth, of all the ages. It's not a physical group of people who you just simply place membership with. It's more than that. It comprises the body of those who surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. So we all need to ask ourselves, am I where I need to be? Well, I'm at church. That's where I need to be. You may be in the assembly, but you may not be in fellowship with God. That could change today as we stand and as we sing.